Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and your grace. We thank you for your might and your power. Thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion. We pray that you would strengthen us to do your will, to abide by your commandments, and in holiness and in righteousness. We pray, O Lord, that you would direct our steps towards you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
So I do want to say welcome to the listeners in Michigan. Instant Messenger, Yahoo Instant Messenger, our Yahoo ID is BBCMH95027. Is there anything I would like to ask? If there's questions that people have, you can always send questions to questions@bbcmh.org. Or if you have any questions or things that people have seen people raise or comment on, so let's talk about. So last week we talked about the purpose of the Old Testament, so just for balance, talk about the New Testament. As we said last week, most of the time, a lot of Christians question the legitimacy of the Old Testament, because after all, we are New Testament believers, so we need the Old Testament. Also have all obviously non-Christians with questions, what's the purpose of the New Testament? So let's take a look at the New Testament, just a few things about it. So John chapter 4, verse 24, we're going to see and try to learn a little bit more about what the Bible, the New Testament teaches us about Jesus. Sorry about God. Okay.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Okay, so what does this tell us about God?
He's a spirit.
God is a spirit. He doesn't have flesh and blood like you and I have. He is a spiritual being, a spiritual entity, and he is ultimately the one true eternal spirit. Okay, so God is spirit. Let's go to John chapter 8.
Here
we go. 54 to 58. As we give Joe a chance to get settled. 54 to 58.
Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, and whom you say that he is your God. If you have not known him, but I know him, and if God should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. The Father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
So this is several things about God. So let's take a look at various things. We see the passage which tells us about God. God is a spot.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Psalm 54 says that God is my, says that my Father is God. So we have the indication of God as the Son, but the Son in a unique fashion, not as in, well, you and I are children of God, but in a unique fashion. So we have the linking of Jesus with being eternal, which is an indirect and indirect reference to Abraham was, I am. Is also identifying himself as the great I am. So those are a couple things that it tells us about that in this passage. So to Acts chapter 2, 22 to 24.
Acts 2, 22 to 24. of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did try him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it.
Okay, so what does this tell us about God? What is the thing you said about God?
God works in miracles, wonders, and signs.
So God works in miracles, wonders, and signs, but not just directly.
Yep.
There it says, God worked these through Jesus.
Okay. God predetermined to be very happy. He has all knowledge. He just said that he's able to make history fall in place.
So he has control of history. He can direct things to be ultimately what he wants. Okay. Anything else? God raised up Christ from the dead. And this also tells us that the death of Christ was God's plan, God's idea, which is hard for anyone to think of as a parent, that I deliberately intend for my child to die a sacrificial death. We understand the concept of our child sacrificing in a sense, but giving a life for it? So that's a tough one. Yeah, and it also speaks of the righteousness of God, because why is it that Christ rose from the dead? Not just because God raised him from the dead, but there's another aspect of it.
In a personal sense, you know, he was kind of definitely able to give away his sin there.
So God is righteous and will not condemn the innocent. And here we have the ultimate innocence. And he was condemned, was put to death, but was dead from the law of innocence. So God maintains his righteousness in the midst of that. Go to Acts 17. 29, 31.
For as much then as we are allotted with God, we ought not to think that God made his life like gold or silver or stone, written by art and man's delight. And in times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he had appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained. Whereof he hath given the strength to all men, that he hath raised him from the dead.
So what does this tell us about God?
Man, God didn't
change us. It's man planning God, it means that God made man.
God's a judge.
God's a judge.
He's given us assurance, you know, that he's going to set me free of the price that we give. That's where our confidence lies.
So it's an assurance of salvation. That's what he says. He's given us assurance for all men. That's not only gives us the type of assurance, but also gives an assurance of the judge, the ultimate judge, of his Christ. So this is a legitimate judge. Look at verse 30. Times of this ignorance God made that. What does that tell us about God? He was willing to overlook to a certain degree the iniquity of man and not condemn it harshly, not condemn it immediately. So this is one of those concepts where people who reject the existence of God, because if God really existed, then you wouldn't have all these terrible, horrible, no good, very bad things going on in this world. And say, well, the reason for that is if God judged sin as people were expecting to judge sin, then they wouldn't even be able to judge sin because they would want us.
Yeah. I think that is the extra message that you're saying. It's about that.
sense of accountability. That's what it's out there.
Christ came, Christ died, so now there's no excuse or little excuse for no repentance. Now you've got halfway back for repentance. Go to Romans 3, 5 and 6.
Romans chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. But if our righteousness come in the righteousness of God, what shall we say? God is righteous, and take vengeance against the being of man. God forbid, for then thou shalt judge God and judge the world.
So what are some things this tells us about God?
God is righteous and a judge.
So God is righteous and a judge. And he's not just a judge of the Jews, right? It's the entire world. And so the different people in the different cultures with their polytheistic views are basically, you know, we read about it in the Old Testament, where, well, the gods of this land, and so, you know, the Philistines had their gods, the gods that were over them, the Canaanites had their gods, the gods over them, and the Moabites and the Amalekites, and all these people had their gods, the gods over them. But what Paul communicates with the Romans and the book of Acts is, you know, this is the God we speak of is the God that is over all people, not just the rules of Israelites. He's not just the Israelite, but because he is the only one true God, he is therefore everybody's God. And everybody will be held accountable for him. And so that would be definitely a mind blower and a mind twister for the culture. Similar to what we have today, trying to communicate to an atheist that it really doesn't matter whether you believe in the existence of a God or not, you're still held accountable for this God you don't believe in. And they sort of kind of scratch your head, how can I be held accountable for a God that I don't believe in? Because your belief in him doesn't cause you to cease to exist. That's what they think. So he is the judge of the whole world, place that judgment in the hands of Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6.
Now
description of what does it mean to sin, fall short of the glory of God. That concept of sin starts off in Genesis chapter 3, where God laid out the law, or Genesis chapter 1, actually, man, nature, man living in the likeness of God. Genesis chapter 2 was set up from man and created all things, and then Genesis chapter 3 was disobeyed God, therefore violated the character of God. So we have the picture that all the sin of the world is sort of glory of God, and then there's also man has the ability to know what is meant by sin. How can a man know what is meant by sin? The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And what we can also discover is that we cannot become a right person or a right being through obedience to the law because we can't be there. So we can know and understand what sin is because of the law. We know that we cannot be justified in the eyes of God through the law, though the law is what requires the sin. But there's also the way that it's described for man to escape from condemnation. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the pathway of righteousness, the pathway of hope. Let's go to John 3, 19 to 21.
John 3:19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are God in God.
So what does this tell us about man? He's in darkness. He likes to stay in darkness.
And I think that's the important thing to realize, is that both the Old and the New Testament tell us that the preferential dwelling place for man is in darkness or in a sinful state. Man by nature prefers sin. And there's the breakdown of coming to right and light and darkness. With verse 20, everyone that does evil hates the light. So the sinner by nature does not want to be told you have sinned, you have violated the command of God. What you're doing is wrong. They want to be told that they're okay. And that's why we have some of our laws that have passed recently, well, proclaimed laws in this nation, is fighting and same-sex marriage, is abortion, because people want to be told that their behavior is good and acceptable. Get angry and upset with people that say, it doesn't matter what you think your behavior is good and acceptable, it isn't. So that's what occurs to the day. They hate the light, they don't come into the light, they don't want their reason needs to be proved, but there is also the nature of character and aspect of man. And when he does prove when man comes to an understanding of his own sinful deeds, that is a picture of him coming into the light to see what is right and what is true. What Paul is also saying, or John is also saying here, is that when that takes place, it is understood that his right deeds are deeds that are accomplished by God or in God. Go to Acts chapter 4. Well,
that at not of your village, of you village, which become the head of the corner. He gives their salvation and the other, and there is none other name under heaven given among men, for why we must be saved.
Okay, so what does this tell us about man? What does he need? To Jesus. It doesn't matter who he is. The thing that we have to, that every man needs to understand, is that the only pathway for salvation for man is through Jesus Christ. Men throughout the world, throughout time, have tried to create the concept of salvation, and it's called different terms in different religions. You have Nirvana, the Buddhists, you have intellectual enlightenment amongst the atheists, try to reach what they think is the ultimate threshold, the epitome of nature and character, whatever that may be, and they try to do it through their own deeds, they try to do it through practices, through self-discipline, self-control, giving and being what they're classified as good people, and since none of those have any good accomplished no good, apart from Christ. Christ is whatever that means. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
Reconciled. We made the righteousness of God.
Yes.
righteous and Christ in us, we're also ambassadors.
Right, so we are ambassadors of Christ. We have been given the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness, but His righteousness has been given. We are His ambassadors. And look at the, as though God did beseech you. So it's like as God began to take you, which is fascinating. And then what we do have is, Paul says in verse 18, that He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation?
Preaching the gospel will reconcile other people and hold their work.
Go and tell other people that then you'll be reconciled to God. This is how you can be reconciled to God. Now, part of that, that ministry of reconciliation is if I go and start talking to people about you need to be reconciled to God, what's missing in that message?
Sin.
Right? So if I give them Christ as the reconciliation, but I don't explain to them that they are in a position of needing reconciliation, then they don't comprehend why they would bother needing Christ.
Yeah, great company. Probably a lot of people who kind of make that message under analogy of someone goes to the doctor's office and they take this medicine. You may or may not take it. So they explain that, hey, you got this horrible, incurable disease. You're dying painfully. No, by the way,
in your ministry. I mean, you have to talk about judgment and sin, but yet, you know, not just lopsided in those things, but then talking about reconciliation when it took for Christ, and, you know, just call them out in this where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He was, they omitted those things, you know, not preach, you know, so it didn't really get them out.
Right. And that's where sometimes people can miss the message of the gospel. Preachers is that they so focus on God is love that they forget, well, God is also wrath because He is righteous. And there is a need to be reconciled. So they start from the premise that you're already reconciled, so don't worry about it. Rather than saying, no, you're in deep trouble. But there is a way of reconciliation. So He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and that path of reconciliation is only through Christ.
Let's take a look at John 14:6, which is probably one of my heart. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
So what does this tell us about reconciliation with God? There's only one way. And that is through Christ. Now a lot of people will say, you are so narrow-minded, to which we reply, I'm only as narrow-minded as the Bible allows you to be. If God said that the only pathway of reconciliation to God is through Christ, who am I to argue with God? He's the one that created them. But then you're ignoring all these other religions and all these other good people. Yeah, we get the problem. Because whoever said that they were good. Just because someone believes something doesn't mean that something is true, even for that person. They may think it is true, but that doesn't mean it actually is true. Does that mean I am actually a chocolate chip cookie? No.
response. I'm going to start arguing. I might really like them, but I can, might really feel a lot of them, but that doesn't mean I'll ever become one.
Hey, but you are what you eat.
So just because you believe something doesn't make it true. And that's a hard thing for people to believe.
Yeah, because it just, I think, goes back to the beginning of Genesis, the meaning of God. We always kind of relate God's heart. My standard.
Well, and there's the old adage that, you never talk about religion or politics.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, why not? I mean, I'm not afraid to talk about religion or politics.
That's not to talk about.
Because the gospel, in many, so many different ways, a lot of things boil down to some sort of faith or some sort of religion. Your politics should be an outgrowth, or a legitimate outgrowth of what you believe. You may claim to be a committed evangelical Christian, but your politics communicates that it's okay to kill people because they're very, very young or very, very old and currently considered useless. That says a lot about what your religion is that your religion is not the religion of the Bible, which says that set before you life and death, choose life. And so the two work and interoperate one with another. And so you won't advocate for a position in the acceptability of a stand that you believe will lead to the destruction of the lives of people. So what you believe informs your politics more than the other way around. So if you're trying to say keep your religion out of politics, so why can you put your religion in politics and I can't? It's totally a question. Maybe they're not, but they are.
Yeah. There are things that come down with your worldview, your faith, you believe in, and you claim you have nothing to do with God.
Yeah, and sometimes what I try to do when speaking with people of other faiths is try to help them to look into the consistency of the worldview. Right. So for an atheist to be consistent, there is no God, and we're all random chance beings. Survival of the fittest is a concept of life. Why would an atheist ever become a doctor? Or an evolutionist, to be more specific. Because that is working completely contrary to their faith. And so there's a lack of legitimacy and consistency there. And so it's opening up the eyes to the issue of consistency.
Have you talked to the
Lord? Yeah. Galatians 3, 21-24.
Galatians 3:21-24. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
So we have this thing we're talking about with reconciliation with God. So what does this tell us about reconciliation with God? It actually tells us what it isn't.
That was not your law. The only good law you can do is to do it. Realize you're incapable of the experience of Christ.
So what we have is you cannot be reconciled to God by law. Now let's expand that concept of law. And because can it have applicable meaning to going beyond the law of it that Moses delivered? Okay, but even the law they gave Adam, because ultimately what it boils down to is you cannot So, because he says here that if law could have been created that could have been the foundation for righteousness, that could have contributed to the could have been the fullness of reconciliation to God, then it would have been codified. It would have been written down. So this is how you get to God. You do this and you're in. And so it doesn't matter what the this is. A lot of people try to create their own law that says, well, you do this and you do it just right and you'll reach God. But the scriptures are clear that you cannot reach God through your own actions or your own works. And so the purpose of the law is to help us to realize that we need Jesus Christ. So reconciliation is through Christ only. Again, cannot possibly come by law. Let's go to Hebrews 9:22-23. Robert?
And almost all things are by the law through the blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified in the priests, as the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
Okay. So what does this tell us about reconciling reconciled with God?
Bloodshed.
There, and so you're talking about some sort of offering. Now, some that are trying to work their way to be reconciled to God would, in essence, in some form or fashion, claim that the shed blood that needs to be shed is their own. But according to what we read in the Old Testament about the characteristic of the sacrifice, would their blood be useful as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice? Yeah, so it had to be pure. And so if your blood is not pure, then it cannot offer atonement. The reason Christ's blood could offer atonement is because it was pure. It was perfect and without blemish. And that's why Christ, again, that's why Christ had to die. Because there can be this blood sacrifice. You see the first picture of that blood sacrifice for reconciliation where?
The covering that you got.
Genesis chapter 3.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, where God covered them with animals.
Yeah, take leaves and you made your own antlers.
Yeah. The covering made by God.
He did it himself.
Yep.
Yeah. Or I like the way the King James translates about the Isaac and Abraham's account. Is God will provide himself the lamb.
Yep.
Or a lamb. Fascinating because it's a double meaning.
Yeah.
God will provide a lamb for himself, but he also provides himself as the lamb. So we're going to take a look at the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. Take a look at a couple things. Luke 24:27, you have the same message in John 5:39 and in Hebrews 7, which is one of them.
And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he described unto them in all things concerning himself.
Okay. So what is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament according to the New Testament?
They all speak of Christ. They're pointing to
him. Right. Everything's about Christ in some fashion. Some of the verses of the Old Testament are talking about the sinful state of man, the sinful deeds of man, that puts them in a position of needing Christ. Other passages will talk about the coming of Christ. Others will talk about the perils of the offering, the sacrificial offering for sin in order to have the atonement, and so forth and so on. But they're all ultimately pointing to Christ in some form or fashion.
Son of God with power, or the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead.
And so, how is this the New Testament and the Old Testament plan? What's the relationship?
Prophets, Holy Scripture, the Old Testament, there's all these things that are, again, pointing to Christ, talking about it.
So, again, pointing to Christ. Christ is on the way. Christ is coming.
David and the promise.
So it's a fulfillment of the promises.
So we'll go to
Scripture, and that kind of language, pointing out that we know the Christ because he did us the examples to learn from.
I think the previous verse had Hebrews with the, he just sacrificed all those things done for a pattern. A pattern on the earthly tabernacle, those things done, that makes it a better sacrifice. They're examples of things that are going to be better sacrifice.
So they illustrate the principles so that we can comprehend them from a New Testament perspective to realize where we're at and to give glory to God. You have the, I know a lot of times on Wednesdays we're talking after prayer, waiting for some individuals who finish praying so we can close up and move on. Tonight is talking about how many parallels there are in the political life of Israel towards the end there, and the political life of America right now, where so much is pushed to get God out of the picture. Let's do things our way. Let's make deals our way. Let's accomplish things our way. And seeing the results of that led to destruction. It didn't lead to their freedom, but actually led to their enslavement. So you can see, draw the parallels of what's going on there. That's all I have for today. Any other questions, thoughts? So again, if you have any questions, even if you know the answer, that's great too. If you just think it's a great question to be evaluated, you can always send questions to questions@bbcmh.org. We'd love to add them to the list. That's fine. Father, we thank you for the word.